Important for us to spend some time today considering the resurrection of Christ. And if you'll follow with me here, we're going to read a few verses out of John chapter 20. I'm going to have you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in just a moment to lay some groundwork before we actually unpack this passage of Scripture this morning. But let's go ahead and start in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Our text this morning is almost at the end of the Gospel of John, and it's almost a finished record of the life of Jesus Christ. But there's so much importance in what is being said here that is not the end at all. It's actually the beginning of something. And I want us to take a look at this passage this morning, break these verses down. But before we do that, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hold your place here. And look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to note with me here how the Apostle Paul deals with a particular subject, and that subject is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1, he says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, how that ye also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then also of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And I'll stop right there in our reading. I want you to notice here the words of the Apostle Paul, that the resurrection is what occupies the greatest footprint of that portion of Scripture. He makes a reference to the death of Christ. He makes a reference to the burial of Christ. But the main emphasis is on the evidence of the resurrection of Christ. And the reason for that is that the resurrection is not simply just a component of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is not merely a feature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The resurrection is the main event of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's in fact the greatest event in the life of our Lord Jesus. It's the culminating event in divine redemption. This is why it is so important for us to talk about, consider, and reflect and remember the resurrection of the Lord. It's the cornerstone of the gospel promise. The resurrection is the guarantee that you and I have eternal life if we know the Lord as our Savior. In fact, without the resurrection, the cross would mean nothing. The teachings of Jesus would really mean nothing. The works of Jesus wouldn't have much meaning to them outside of the life that He lived. Because without the resurrection, there would be no salvation. The resurrection is not the epilogue. It's the climax of the life of Jesus Christ and His work. And if we were to take and strip Christianity of the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then our faith would be nothing more than just another religious system. Like Islam, for example, condemning the souls of men to an eternity in hell without God. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead and He is not alive today, then all that He did was in vain. His death was a waste of life. If Jesus is not alive today, then you and I have no salvation and there is no hope for us in this world. We're all headed to an eternity without God. Now, having said that, I want to say to you, He's alive. Amen. He lives. And it means something. It means something not just to you and me who are saved. It means something so impactful for the entire world. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to pay attention. You need to listen to the Word of God today. I want to praise the Lord for John chapter 20. Because John's gospel in chapter 20 gives us a portrait of Jesus Christ, who is the resurrected Redeemer. That's the title of the message this morning, Jesus, the resurrected Redeemer. And we can see in these verses, I want you to go back to John chapter 20, because we can see in these verses that Jesus is very much alive and very well even today. And I would like for us to take a few minutes this morning to catch a fresh glimpse of the resurrection and what it means to every one of us today. Thank God, because we serve a resurrected Redeemer. We have hope in this life and beyond this life. We have hope into eternity. Amen. So let's look together today at Jesus, the resurrected Redeemer. Let's pray, and then we'll begin to unpack these verses here. Heavenly Father, we do ask for Your blessing, Lord. We need Your help. Lord, may Your Spirit open our spiritual understanding to understand Your Word. Lord, may You apply it into the hearts of everyone today. We all have different spiritual needs. But Lord, You're able to take the Scriptures today and make application right where each person is. And so, Lord, we pray this according to the will of God. May Your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, look with me at Mary and Peter and John when they come to the tomb. We read in the first 11 verses here of John chapter 20. And note, number one, the discovery in verses 1 and 2. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that's John, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Here's the discovery. When Mary comes to the tomb, she comes a great while before daylight. The Bible says it was yet dark. If you were to read over in the Gospel of Mark, which I want you to turn to, just keep your place here in John chapter 20, and look at Mark chapter 16, because in Mark chapter 16, it tells us why Mary and the other women came to the sepulchre. John doesn't tell us exactly why. It just says that they came while it was yet dark. But we find in Mark chapter 16, in verse 1, and when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they may come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said amongst themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Mark tells us the reason why Mary and these other women came to the sepulchre. The Bible tells us they bought spices, and they brought them to anoint the body of Jesus. They did this because they had great love for the Lord. It was a custom of the Jews to anoint a body of a deceased loved one with these perfumes and with these oils. This was both out of respect for the dead, but it was also to mask the odor of death and so on. We also note from another portion of Scripture in John chapter 19 that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had already anointed the body of the Lord with spices, but they did it in a hurry. They did it because the Sabbath was drawing on. They didn't take the proper care and proper time that they normally would for one who had died. And so it tells us that Mary and these ladies brought their own fresh supply of these spices to anoint the body of the Lord, and they did it out of love for Jesus Christ. It was too hurried before. It wasn't proper. And so in their understanding, because they loved the Lord, they wanted to do it right. They came to the tomb early because they were devoted to Him and wanted to minister Him to Him once more. But I want you to go back to John chapter 20, since you're holding your place there. And I want you to look at verse 11. They came to the sepulchre with these spices, but they should have been believing already that Jesus was not there. In John chapter 20 and verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, prior to this, the Lord had already told his disciples what was going to happen, that he was going to die, that he was going to be buried, and that he would rise again the third day. Jesus had told them already all of these things. The Scripture also tells us in verse 9 of John chapter 20, for as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. It wasn't that they didn't have access to it. It wasn't that they weren't told about it. They just hadn't embraced it and received it and believed it. So what we find is that these ladies come to the tomb to anoint his body, bringing these spices, and they discover that his body is gone. Now, the bringing of those spices wouldn't have even been necessary if they had believed the words of the Lord before this. But when she arrives, she finds the stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty. Immediately, the Bible tells us that she runs to find the disciples of Jesus to tell them that the body of the Lord is missing from the tomb. Look at verse 3. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, that's John, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying Yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. So what we note here is that when Mary comes to tell them the news that the Lord's body is gone, as soon as they hear this news, Peter and John run to the tomb to see what happened. And when they arrived, they both saw the linen clothes lying and undisturbed, and the napkin that had been around his face lying folded in a separate place by itself. After they see these things, the Bible says they return to their home. Verse 5 says, we're going to get to verse 5 here in a second, but let me just make a quick statement about these linen clothes. Verse 5 says, and he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Let me just make a statement about that here. The word lying, when it's referring to the linen clothes there, they're lying, it means outstretched or set. A literal translation of that phrase would mean still in their folds. That's a literal translation. And so it seems, apparently, the clothes still resembled the shape in the body of Jesus. Another truth to note here is that this scene is very orderly and undisturbed. If the body had been taken away by grave robbers, which some people suggest, if the body had been taken away by grave robbers, those grave clothes, those linens, would have gone with the body. They wouldn't still be there. And then there's the matter of that napkin. It says that it was in a place by itself, that it's folded. If there had been some sort of scene or some sort of theft of the body, that wouldn't have been the case either. It was folded and laying in a place by itself. What I'm saying is everything about that scene speaks of calmness, speaks of order. It speaks of full control by Jesus. Now note verse 11. We note here her devotion. We see the discovery, how they discover that the body is gone. But then in verse 11, we note her devotion. The Bible says, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Now, at this point, Peter and John, they went away from the tomb. They went back to their home, but Mary stayed behind. And the Bible says that she wept and mourned the loss of her Lord. Why did Mary stay? She stayed because she loved Jesus. Even though she had been believing, it's obvious here that her love for the Lord was pretty strong. The Bible tells us that Mary was one who'd been delivered from a life of deep and dreadful sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. And because He had changed her life, her devotion to the Lord was strong. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 says, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom He had cast seven devils. She loved Jesus for what He had done in her life. She was devoted to Him. Let me just make this application for you and me today, especially if you know the Lord, especially if you're saved. If you're saved and you have a redeemed soul, friend, you will love the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no question of that you cannot. There's no way that you cannot. It's going to show in your life devotion to Jesus Christ. If you're truly saved and you love the Lord, your life is going to be devoted to Him. There's no way it can't be. When you stop to think of all that He's done in your life, how could you not love Him? When you stop to think of what He saved you from, where you would be today if it wasn't for the Lord, how could you not love Him? How could you not be devoted to Him? I question the salvation testimony of somebody who says, I love the Lord and I'm saved, but you don't see evidence of it in their life. You can't truly be saved and have God change your life and not have a devotion and a love for Him that completely transforms the direction that you go in your life. Mary set the right example of love and devotion for followers of Jesus Christ. And the question that comes to mind this morning is, do you love Him as you ought today? How does love for Christ affect the way that you live? In verse 11, we also, not only do we note the discovery, not only do we note her devotion, but we note her darkness. Verse 11 says that she stood weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. Mary had her eyes focused on the physical circumstances rather than a spiritual outlook. All she saw was an empty tomb. It never entered into her mind to consider the greater truth that Jesus was alive. She was sorrowing over something that wasn't even real or true. And it never crossed her mind the spiritual aspect here that Jesus would be alive. And listen, many times we live the same way though, as if Jesus weren't alive, as if Jesus were dead, and there's nothing that Jesus can do. We face physical circumstances in life, but because our faith is small and the problems are too big, we allow those things to rob us of our joy and the reality that we serve a risen Savior and there's nothing impossible with Him. We serve the very one who went to Calvary, who died for sin. 3 days later, He rose from the grave, and He's alive today and forevermore. Thank God for that. We sing a song where the words say, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always there. Why? Because He lives. He lives. He lives within my heart. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. Do you know problems become so much smaller when we know our Savior is walking and talking with us and there's nothing too great for Him? The song goes on, rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Lift up your voice and sing. Eternal hallelujahs to Jesus Christ, the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind because He lives. And with that in mind, I want you to remember this morning, we need to be reminded of this. Regularly, we actually have no reason to hang our heads in brokenness and sadness and depression and fear. But rather, we should learn to rejoice again in the fact that we have a living Savior and He lives within my heart. Does your relationship with the Lord, friend, move you in your love and your devotion to Him? If it does, it'll show in your life. What are you devoted to? What pulls you? What draws you? Is it the world? Is it the fashions? Is it the trends? Is it the entertainments? Is it material things? What pulls you? What draws you? What do you live your life for? If He is genuinely alive and living in your heart, listen, there is going to be a manifestation of His presence in your heart and your life, and it's going to affect the way that you live and the way that I live. First of all, we see here Mary, Peter, and John at the tomb. Secondly, I want you to note, though, in our text, the message of the tomb. Go back to John 20, look at verse 12. The message of the tomb. But Mary stood, or that's verse 11, sorry, verse 12. And see if two angels, so Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. She looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid Him. Note, first of all, the presence. In verse 11, it tells us that she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And then in verse 12, it says that she saw two angels in white sitting. So when she gets to the tomb and Peter and John leave, she stands there weeping. She looks down into the tomb again, and all of a sudden she sees the presence of two angels at the tomb. Why two? Well, two is the number of witness. These angels have been dispatched by God to bear witness to the truth that Jesus is alive and He is not dead. He's risen from the dead. Their message was a message of absolute hope and perfect assurance. If you go to Matthew chapter 28, Matthew chapter 28, look at verses 5 and 6 with me here. Parallel passage, but it gives us some detail that's not recorded in John. In Matthew 28 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen. As He said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." The message of the tomb for these women was that Jesus is not here. He's alive, just like He said. Now, I also want you to note in John chapter 20, this little detail that the Bible tells us that these angels were sitting. So we note their posture here. Not just their presence, but their posture. The posture is that they're sitting. Why is that significant? Well, because it's a posture of absolute peace. If the body of Jesus had been missing, you can be sure that the angels would have been busy. And yet, the Bible says they were sitting as if all is well. Again, showing the absolute control of Jesus, these angels appear to be at perfect rest, as if to say, listen, the work is over. You can rest. If you do a study on angels in the Bible, you will always see angels pictured as being busy, carrying out the work of the Lord. They're messengers. They're carrying messages. They're dispatching enemy armies. They're attending to the business of God. That's what angels do. But here, they're sitting and resting. What a lesson. What a lesson. What a reminder for us, especially for the lost soul this morning. Because Jesus lives, listen, friend, you can rest from the labors of your soul. The Bible tells us, and you may understand this from personal experience, that in your life you experience question, you experience turmoil, you experience uneasiness, you have these things that you just can't get answers for. And it brings turmoil to your soul. And there's always a nagging. And there's never peace. And there's just something. But when Jesus Christ comes into your life, you can find rest for your soul that you never knew before. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God doesn't want you to work hard to please Him. God doesn't want you to try to keep the commandments. God doesn't want you to work for your salvation, what He wants you to do. He doesn't want you to try to be good so that you can get into heaven. What God wants you to do is realize you're hopeless without Him and repent of your sin and trust in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants you to do. Not to keep working to try to be good, to get yourself into heaven. If you'll come to Him in repentance and faith, God will save your soul. You can rest from your self-righteousness, rest from your religion and your works. You can rest from all the futile efforts of man to please God. What He wants is repentance and faith, and He will give your soul rest. Go back to John 20 and look at verse 13. for the sake of time, we need to move on here. We also see their purpose, the purpose of these angels. We're talking about the message of the tomb, the presence of these angels, their posture that they're sitting. But note their purpose. In verse 13, it says, "And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." Verse 13 indicates that these angels wanted to stir something up within the heart of Mary. And their question is designed to turn on a light inside of her head. It's as if they were asking, should you be weeping? Why weepest thou? What are you crying for? Doesn't the empty tomb here call for your rejoicing instead of weeping? That's kind of how the question is phrased. And we read in Matthew, they said, he's not here. We know that you're seeking Jesus, but he's not here. He's alive. You shouldn't be crying or weeping. You should be rejoicing. But Mary, like so many of us, was still living by sight rather than walking by faith. We have that problem sometimes that we live by sight and not walk by faith. Often we fail to discover the deep spiritual blessings that God wants for us because we too cannot get past the circumstances that we see in front of us. We look at circumstances and we act as if there's no hope. It's too big for the Lord. We fail to look beneath the surface to see what God is really wanting to do in our life through circumstance. Mary needed her eyes opened. And that's just what Jesus did. Because I want you to note verses 14 through 17 where we see the Messiah at the tomb. In verse 14, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." In verse 14, we note a little confusion here. In her weeping, all of a sudden the Bible says that she turns herself back and saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. So she turns to see this man standing near her, but she doesn't recognize that it's the Lord, and she continues weeping. Isn't that just like us sometimes? The Lord is with us. The Lord is near, but we fail to recognize His presence. We have His promise that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, and yet we fail to see Him in our circumstances time and time again, and we fret and we fear because we're not looking at the Lord. He's a risen Savior. And you know what? He is always involved in what involves you in your life. Don't forget that. But then verse 15, we note something else. "And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" There's a little confrontation here. "And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." So Jesus asked Mary two questions that are designed to expose her to truth. He says, "Why weepest thou? Why do you weep when you could be rejoicing?" And he says, "Who are you seeking? Why do you look for he that is alive among those who are of the dead?" Then in verse 16, I love this part. "Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master." When Mary doesn't respond to his question, "Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" She didn't say anything. And so, the Lord simply calls her by her name and says, Mary. That isn't the voice of the Creator calling to the creature. That isn't the voice of a master calling to the servant. That is the voice of a tender shepherd calling out to one of his sheep who's struggling. And apparently, immediately, upon Jesus saying her name, he was already talking to her. He said, what are you looking for? Why do you weep? He was already talking to her. But apparently, upon saying her name, immediately she knew who it was. And there are three great truths revealed here that need to be mentioned. First of all, his call is the proof of ownership. John 10:3 says that Jesus is the good shepherd. In John 10:1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Verse 4 says, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Here's a call of ownership. Jesus simply said, Mary, called her by name, and she knew his voice. His call is also instantly recognized by his sheep. John 10:4 says, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 16 of our text notes that one word from the great shepherd and this woman was transformed. At the sound of his voice, her weeping stops. And Mary immediately calls him Master. She responds to his voice by affirming her love and devotion for Jesus Christ. And let me say this to you, that ought to be the immediate response of every child of God when they hear the voice of the Lord. When it comes our way, may the Lord help us to say, yes, Lord, I'm listening. You know how when God speaks to your heart, maybe you've got things going on in your life and the Lord is trying to get a hold of you. God's trying to speak to you. But your response is one of resistance, one of rejection. The heart response when God speaks ought to be, yes, Lord, I'm listening, I hear you, and one of surrender. In verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Why did Jesus say, don't touch me? Well, maybe Mary must have, when she realized that it was Jesus, came toward him like she was going to hug him, like she was going to embrace him. And Jesus said, don't touch me, and he stops her. Why did he do that? Well, he said, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. And what this is teaching us or telling us is that Jesus is about to step into the presence of his Father. And he's going to offer his own blood and put it on the mercy seat as the perfect and final payment for the sins of mankind. That's what he's going to do. Go to Hebrews chapter 9 with me. It's not that Jesus didn't want Mary close. It's not that he didn't want her to give him a hug, but there was something that he needed to do. And he was about to step into the presence of his Father and put his own blood on the mercy seat as the final payment for sin. In Hebrews 9, in verse 6, the Bible says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure For the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed upon them until the time of the Reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now skip down to verse 22. Verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. What it's telling us is that in the Old Testament, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies once every year with blood to make an atonement for the sin of the people and for himself. That atonement was not a taking away of sin. That atonement was a rolling over, a pushing it forward until the time of the Lamb of God, who was Jesus Christ. It was a pattern, a figure of things to come. And Hebrews says that Jesus Christ has entered into the holiest of all once, making an eternal sacrifice for sin forever. Hebrews also tells us that he is to take away the sin of the world. He entered into the presence of God for us. I think that's what's happening in John when Jesus says to Mary, "Don't touch me. I've not ascended to my Father yet." In other words, he was going to take his blood, he was going to put it on the mercy seat to make a final payment for sin. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament sacrifices, all the Old Testament holy days. And this day, he would ascend to his Father. Jesus would fulfill and become the ultimate wave offering before the Heavenly Father, or the first fruits. The wave offering, or the feast of the first fruits, is something that's found in Leviticus chapter 23. And it was also symbolic of something that was to come. In Leviticus 23, in verse 9, the Bible says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf and lamb without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord." What that is telling us is on the first day of the week, immediately following the Passover, the priest would take some of the wheat that was growing in the field, and he would wave that before the Lord to symbolize that this was the first fruits and that there would be more to follow. When Jesus appeared in heaven before his Father, he stood there as the first fruits, declaring that there's going to be more to follow. Do you know who that is? That's you and me. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the first fruits, and we are the ones to follow. What that tells us is that we have a guarantee of eternal life in heaven with the Lord because of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read verses 1 through 8, but if you get to the end of that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23 says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Skip down to verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. It means we're not all going to stay in the grave. That word sleep means to be dead. We're not all going to stay dead, but we're going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. One of these days, this flesh is going to die. It's going to go in the grave. But there's coming a day when the trump sounds, the dead in Christ are going to rise first. He says we're going to be changed, we're going to put on incorruption, we're going to receive our glorified body. And he says, give thanks to God who giveth us the victory. The victory over what? Victory over death. Victory over sin. Victory over the grave. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish up this morning with just a couple of things. And I want you to go back to John. I've kept you a long time this morning. But I want you to note specifically verses 5 through 8 here. Because they kind of bring us full circle here and bring a conclusion to this whole story. In verse 5, it says, he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. These verses tell us about what Peter and John did when they arrive at the tomb. It's interesting to dig into the words that are used here just a little bit. In verse 5, you note the word saw. In verses 6 and 7, you note the word seeth. And then in verse 8, you note the word saw. So, he's stooping down in verse 5, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. The word saw there, it means to take a glance at something. It refers to a brief, fleeting glimpse. That's what John did when he got there. He took a quick glance in the tomb and saw that Jesus was gone, but the grave clothes were still there. But then in verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. The word seeth there, it means to scrutinize. So it's not talking about the same thing as John. John just took a quick glimpse, the body's gone. Peter comes, and he seeth the linen clothes lie. It means to scrutinize. It carries the idea of looking around with a keen eye to catch all the facts. It carries the meaning of like a detective who's trying to uncover the mystery. That's what Peter did when he saw the grave clothes and the napkin lying by itself. But then note verse 8. Then went in also the other disciple. So John at first just looked in, took a quick glimpse. He didn't go in. But now he goes in to the tomb, and the Bible says, and he saw and believed. The word saw there, it means to look with understanding. In other words, it carries the idea of grasping, understanding what you see. And when John took the time to take a closer look, he saw the evidence of the empty tomb and the grave clothes, and he understood that Jesus was alive. And the Bible says, what was the result? He believed. He believed. That's the message of the empty tomb, friend. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He believed when he understood. And in the 6,000 years or so of recorded human history, by the way, the earth is not billions and billions of years old, just so you know. But in all the time of recorded human history, the most important message that's ever been heard is this one. He is not here, for he is risen. And the question as we close this morning is, do you know the risen Savior? Do you believe? Are you trusting Jesus for your soul's salvation? If you were to die today, where would you go? Where would you go? I'm talking to you. Don't look around. Look right here. If you were to die today, where would you go? The reality is you could die today. You could breathe your last breath today. Because no man knows the day or the time. Where would your soul go? As a Christian, we have the hope of eternal life. Amen? If you're born again, you have the hope of eternal life. You came, you understood, you saw, you trusted Christ as your Savior. Amen. The question, though, for you is, are you going and telling? Jesus told Mary to go and to tell that she had seen the Lord. What a difference the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes in your life. If you've never been saved, believe on the Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you're a saint of God, take heart, rejoice, yes, but then go and tell that you've seen the Lord. Amen? Jesus, the risen Redeemer. I'll close with this question again. Where would you go if you died today? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to. You need to repent of your sin. You need to call on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can rejoice in the fact that the Lord is risen. For those who are not saved, the resurrection is not a joyful thing. The resurrection, if you die without Jesus Christ, is a fearful thing. Because you're going to stand before God to give an account of your own life. But you're not going to have the hope for your soul that's found in Christ. So the challenge this morning is, if you've never been saved, yield to the Lord, repent, call on the name of the Lord, be saved. If you're here today and you're saved, rejoice, but then go and tell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, would you use your word today? We thank you for the resurrection of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the example, even in the scriptures, of those who came to the tomb, found it to be emptied, but when they looked and they saw and they understood, they believed. And Lord, may there be souls today who look at their own life and see that their standing before God is not right. They're condemned in their sin. Lord, may the resurrection of Christ and the truth of the gospel caused them to understand their condition and then believe on the Lord. Lord, I also pray for God's people that we'd not fret over circumstances in this life, that we'd not live in fear or depression or anxiety, but Lord, that we would live in the truth that we serve a risen Savior and He lives in my heart. And Lord, I pray that we as well would be like Mary when Jesus told her to go and tell others that you've seen the Lord, that we'd be obedient to our calling, obedient to the purpose of our life, not to be lived for self, to gain in this world's goods, but to be a witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, use your word today in hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.